Hebrews chapter 11, let me begin reading a very familiar section of Scripture with verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Puzzle on that all you want to. There's an answer there. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, you see. And it was God's testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Guard your faith, church family. Take care of your faith. There's just not any way that any of us will get where it is we want to go as God's children. We'll accomplish what we want to accomplish in this world to His glory if we do not take care of our faith. Nothing has changed with God, and nothing has changed with the devil. God has been around for all time and predating time. I don't know about the devil. A lot of questions I have about that guy. But I know he's still the same as when he was introduced to us in the book of Genesis, and his activity is still very real. And if he can do it, he will destroy your faith. If he can't destroy your faith by the arguments of those that believe themselves to be smarter than you, more intellectual than you, more knowledgeable than you, if he can't do it by their attack upon your faith, then he will do it through the other circumstances of life that you deal with day by day. I'm looking at people that know some things about frustration, about challenge, about living with difficulty, about being discouraged. And he will take any of those things, or a combination of those things, or more than those things, and use it to eat away at your faith, just like cancer eats away at our body, until you have nothing left to hold on to. So that you just find yourself struggling and groping through life, spiritually devastated, giving up hope, giving in and giving over to all the things that you may have spent your lifetime resisting. Take care of your faith. You understand that this is this is what the Hebrew writer is telling us in Hebrews 11. And he got it from God. It's not anything that God hasn't been telling his people all through the ages of time and his dealings with us and our dealings with him. Take care of your faith. Faith is a living thing. There is such a thing the Bible speaks of as dead faith, but it was alive before it died. And if we don't, all of us together and each of us individually, take care of our faith, that will be our fate. It'll just wilt on the vine. It'll simply die. Every living thing that you know can and will. But faith doesn't have to. Faith can be nourished. We know the Scripture because we've quoted it back and forth to each other in this church as long as I can remember, about how faith comes. That Romans 10:17 is still as true as it was the first time we ever heard it. Or maybe we're even shocked by the reality of it. That faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes through the Word of God. So keep in tune with His Word. Watch out for those things that eat away at your time that you normally would give to the Word of God. whether in public assemblies like we do here at this place on a regular schedule, or whether in the time that you at one time set aside for God that seems to have dissipated in the frustrations of life, stay close to the Word of God. How do I know, Larry, where my faith is? I want to have a strong faith. We hear Jesus blessing strong faith in the Gospels as He encountered various individuals. And I'd like to have a faith like the centurion, or faith like the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, or faith like the woman who simply accepted Jesus on the basis of what He said. I'd like to have that kind of faith, but how do I know? Well, faith is tested, you see. About the only way that we know the validity of anything's claim is by looking at the results of that thing when it is tested. So that the cars that you drive out there, and when you went to the salesman and he gave you the spiel, and you looked it up on the internet, and you read and researched and decided, that's the car for us. Look at all of these claims. If you don't look beyond the claim to the reality of what is done to test the product that's being offered to you, then you're apt to be disappointed. We can claim anything. But the testing of that claim is what provides validity to that. And so when I speak to you about faith and about what faith will bring into your life and about the blessing both in time and eternity of individuals that give their lives to faith and about peace and joy and love that grows naturally in the fruitful soil of faith, or the when I speak to you about those kinds of things, I'm just claiming stuff. What I claim might not necessarily be so. Maybe I'm just trying to wangle you around, you know, and manipulate you for my own selfish ends. But when you put it to the test, and every test that it faces, it passes. It is validated. Then you know it's the real thing. But now the test, you know, what is that, Larry? Well, it's just a test. Tests are tests. You've been exposed to tests all of your life in various areas. If you went to high school, or if you went to college, or where, you know, your life was filled with those kinds of things. We test our students in public school in Arkansas and in every state in the United States of America. We test our students at various grade levels, and we do that. We want to know whether it's working. I mean, our teachers are spending a lot of time in the classroom, and they're chewing up a whole bunch of tax dollars. And we want to know if what is being claimed about what we are doing in the school setting is actually what is taking place. And so in order to understand that and to know, we test. We don't test just to test. Back when I was working for a living, we used to talk about that a lot. It's not just a test. It's to find something out. Whether it's about a vacuum cleaner, or whether it's about our children, or whether it's about ourselves. And we don't just take the test. I've said this too many times to educators. We don't just take the test to say that we took it, and to put scores in the paper and say, well, we're better than the neighboring schools. We take tests in order to find what's working and what's not working. So that you don't just take it after having taken it and put it in a file and stick it in the cabinet and forget about it and say, we'll do this again next year about the same time. You take a look at what the results are to see what we're not doing that we ought to do, or perhaps not in the way we ought to do it, and you try to address those kinds of things. When we face tests regarding our faith in God, understand that that is always intended to be a learning experience. You say, well, Larry, I failed the test. I failed more than what I want to. Well, join the crowd of the rest of us that have failed more than what we want to. But what have you learned? Have you learned that you don't like failure? Have you learned that success is a whole lot better than failing? Have you looked at what caused you to fail? What led you to that point where you made that decision that caused you to sin against God and to hurt your reputation? And Have you learned from that? I'm talking to people whose faith is being tested. All of us. Every day. Say, Larry, life's good for me. I haven't seen any tests coming along. Then hold your breath. Because they're coming. In various forms and in various ways. Given the time that we've been Christians, where ought we to be in our faith before God? You remember just a few chapters back from where we read in our text this morning out of Hebrews chapter 11, in that fifth chapter, the Hebrew writer said the same thing to the Christians that he was speaking to in this book. He asked that question. Given the time that we've been at this, verse 12, here's the King James language, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and becoming you become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You see those two key words that he mentions in verse 14? Use and exercise. So if for the time that I have been Christian, I find myself still floundering with very basic issues of faith and not able to hang in there with God the way I ought to be able to hang in there with God, and I need to check my use. Maybe I'm not using what He's given me to use. Maybe I am not exercising spiritually in the way that He has given me to exercise. Back in the book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, I want to give you God's promise. So as your faith is being tested, remember what God said to His children back here, that He has restated in every dispensation of time in dealing with us. Verse 1, beginning of Isaiah 43, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. That was the compilation of all of God's people, the house of Jacob, the house of Israel. And what He said to them, He says to us, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Redeemed, known by God. Nobody's going to have to introduce me to God when this life is over. Nor will He, anyone need to introduce you. Verse 2, He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, when thou walkest, through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba have I given thee. Verse 7, I have created you for my glory in your present circumstance, in what you're facing and dealing with right now. These are the promises that God has given to you and to me. You know, His children made a lot of mistakes back during the days when Moses brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. And you know the history. And they made some really poor choices. With all the evidence that was around them of the reality of who God was and what He was doing among them, with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, with the manna and with the quail, with the thunderings and the lightnings as He descended upon Mount Sinai and gave them that precious law. They built an idol. Even as the law was being given and His presence was still upon the top of Sinai, they built an idol. They murmured. When the report was brought back regarding the strength of the people who inhabited the promised land, they complained that God had brought them out into this desert to die from lack of water, lack of food, lack of protection, that He had pitted them against an enemy with high-walled cities and whose soldiers were giants, and there was no way that they could possibly contend against them. The issue for them was faith, as is the issue for us. And God is still promising, I'll be there. And He is there now. For whatever you're facing. I understand that circumstances often blind us to the reality of His presence and to the certainty of His promise. I understand that. We are people that are easily overwhelmed by things that come into our lives that either we did not anticipate, or even if anticipated, do not want. Don't lose sight of the Lord. When He says He is a very present help in time of trouble, He is exactly what He says He is. And I don't know everything about what everyone has to face, obviously. But I do know this. I know it by faith. And I know it somewhat by experience. You will never get through it unscathed apart from your faith in God. What the devil wants to accomplish, he will most assuredly accomplish apart from your faith in God. You are not strong enough to contend with him independent of God's word. So when Paul said in Ephesians 6, take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you can resist the devil, so that having done everything, you're still standing at the end of having done it, and the everything that he has in mind is the everything of what God tells us to do. If he says march seven times around a city and the walls will fall down, then we march seven times around the city and wait for the walls to fall. Faith leads us to respond positively to the Word of God. Let me remind us that the world taunts us sometimes with promises that they say God has made that He has not made. And then they taunt us by pointing out God's failure to keep the promises to us that He never promised to begin with. It's our fault that we claim promises that have never been made, and that we experience disappointment when those promises that have not been made are not kept. So read your Bible. Look carefully into it. And see what it is that God has said. This business of faith is not a charm bracelet to put on. It's not a St. Christopher's necklace, you know, that we can wear around our neck and say, okay, you know, St. Christopher's on my side and no ill can befall me. Listen, if that were true, we'd all convert to Catholicism and we'd all wear that necklace. It's not true. Never has been true. Never will be true. That somehow in this business of faith that God shields us from every catastrophic experience, from every issue of heartache and every circumstance of difficulty. It's just not true. The guy who was born blind in John chapter 9, the disciples said to the Lord, look at that guy, Lord. Who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, where'd y'all get that? What's that thinking? Where did that come from? When they were looking at those in Luke chapter 13, and Jesus cited the example of, that the tower in Siloam fell upon those folks and killed those people. And everybody immediately concluded they were wicked folks, or the tower would not have fallen specifically on them. It had to fall at the right hour, at the right time, in the right place in order to get those specific people. So it was God's plan, you know, and more wicked than the rest, and so it fell upon them. Jesus said, no, not any more so than the Galileans that Pilate slew, who were offering their sacrifices in the temple. They weren't more wicked. I mean, where's that come from? Gideon's question, it came from his heart. And it may not be unlike questions that we have asked at times of desperation. In verse 13, here's what he said in Gideon's chapter 6. When the angel was reasoning with Gideon about the call that God was placing upon Gideon to get out there and do battle with the enemies of God's people, and Gideon thought that was a pretty bold thing to be asked to do. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, he said, verse 13, if the Lord be with us. You're telling me that the Lord's going to be with me when we go and fight these enemies, but if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon claimed some promises that were never made. And his faith was frustrated when unclaimed promises were not kept. We've been there and done that. God never promised that he would continue the miracles that he did in every generation for his people. God never promised that the challenges that face other people would not be faced by his own children. So what do? We fight the good fight of faith. We lay hold on eternal life. We struggle. And through the blood of Christ, we overcome. You remember John, the picture that he gave us and the visions that were given him in the Revelation? In the 12th chapter, verse 10, I heard a voice, a loud voice, he said, saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. And how do we? Here's how they did. By the blood of the Lamb. It's the grace of God. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. By the grace of God and by faith in their hearts, they overcame the accuser. This is the victory, John said in 1 John 5 and verse 4, that overcometh the world, even our faith. It worked then. It still works today. You understand we have no choice about this. That you can't cite any of the great men and women of faith that you read of, either Old or New Testament, that didn't struggle with various issues from time to time. And we could go through some of those and talk about those struggles, but you're already familiar with those. God has never had a son that wasn't tempted and that did not struggle. He did have one son that he sent into this world that while he struggled and while he was tempted, he did not yield and therefore was without sin. And he offered that sacrifice that atones for the sins that you and I have committed. So be faithful. John, his gospel, the 16th chapter, and the last verse of that chapter. Jesus is about to die on the cross. He's spoken to the disciples clearly about that. He said, I'm going to leave you a comforter with you. And he's spoken in chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the promise of the Holy Spirit that was coming. And he said, I've not told you I'm dying in order to trouble you. He began John 14 by saying that. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You believe in God. You believe in me. That continues to be our key. These things, verse 33, John 16, have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world, here's the promise. It's going to be trouble. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer as you face that tribulation. I've overcome the world. If I'm interested in that peace, in the midst of that tribulation, then it seems pretty clear from this verse that I can only know it as I listen to what he says. Isn't that what he, these things I have spoken, and I have spoken them to you, Jesus said, so that in this world you might have peace, so that in me rather you might have peace. Who am I listening to? And what are they saying to me? That's distracting me from listening to the Lord and what He clearly says to me, and is getting in the way of my embracing what He has said by faith and knowing the peace that only He can provide. Back in that book of Isaiah, we're all in the state, verse 2 and verse 3, we're all in the state of passing through. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, you will spend the rest of your life passing through waters and rivers and fire. In regards to what Simon Garfunkel sung back years ago in one of my favorite songs, there is no bridge over this troubled water, but there is a way through it. And that is by the grace of God, through faith. Can you be faithful? Sure. Sure you can. Without any question, you can. You can do what's right. You can listen to His Word and come in submission to what the Word of God says. You can live that way every day. You can take life a day at a time and not borrow from tomorrow's trouble. And you can be in peace while trouble rages around you. Well, the message is yours this morning. I'd encourage us all to listen to Jesus, to be positive in our response to the Word, this morning and every day. If you're not a Christian, this is the opportunity God is providing for you to come in obedience to the gospel, that you might know the forgiveness of sin, that He might add you to God's family. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ if that is your desire and your choice. If you need our prayers, we stand prepared to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.